I'd invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word this evening to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Familiar portion of verses, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus has just been speaking about what it is to be blessed. The Beatitudes, we call them, the Blesseds before us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness or for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Quite contrary to what we hear in the culture today. But indeed, this is what the Lord, our Lord and Savior, says to us. What it means to be blessed. To be those who are in tune with God's Word and with His ways. Thinking about what it means to be a disciple. The world wants the church to become more worldly and become more recognizable along with it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just the opposite. He says, you are my disciples. You will look more like me. The more you hear my voice, my sheep hear my voice, they listen to me. We are shaped by God's Spirit as His children. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a series of sermons on this portion of Scripture entitled Studies on the Sermon on the Mount. He writes this. This is a new section in the Sermon on the Mount, the verses we're looking at tonight, verses 13 to 16. In verses 3 through 12, our Lord and Savior has been delineating the Christian character. Here at verse 13, he moves forward and applies his description. Having seen what the Christian is, we now come to consider how the Christian should display this. Or if you prefer it, having realized what we are, we must now go on to consider what we must be. This is who you are. You are those who are poor in spirit. You are those who mourn, and so forth. Now, this is what it looks like. Go forth. The Christian is not someone who lives in isolation. He is in the world, though not of it. You've heard that many times before. But he bears relationship to the world. And that truth is seen throughout the Bible, again and again. What good is salt if it loses its saltiness? What good is salt if it never leaves the shaker? What good is light if it's hidden under a bowl? Jesus says, when you come to hear me speak, when you come to hear the Word of God, then take that Word and go forth with it, that it might shape you. Put another way, we're poor in spirit, we're merciful and meek, we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we might be salt and light in the world. We must be these things under the work of the Spirit so that we might be salt and light in the world. We're going to look at what that means tonight. I direct your attention then to those verses 13 through 16, Matthew chapter 5. This is the very Word of God. Jesus speaking, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May God add His blessing to the reading and proclamation of His Word this evening. People of God, we pass from the examination of the character of the Christian to the consideration of the function and the purpose of the Christian in the world. That's the focus of these verses, the focus of Jesus' words here in these verses 13 to 16. We're told in these verses what our relationship to the world ought to be. What is that relationship to be? It's to be one that's very close, to one that has an effect, not just to be held here, to be captured here, but to be seasoning and enlightening the world. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, rather strong statement, but he says this as well about this sermon. There are certain senses in which we can say that this question, that is the question of the function of the Christian in the world today, is one of the most urgent matters confronting the church and the individual Christian. That's to put it pretty powerfully. The most urgent matter confronting the church and the individual Christian today. This is relevant. This matters. How do we relate to our society? What is the church to be doing? How is it to be? What's its purpose as we are these things? Are we just to do that so we can kind of wear badges on our lapel and say, well, yeah, look, I have all of the badges? Or is it seen in the world? Satan wants the church to go underground. He wants the church to just kind of be to itself. We've heard that phrase. Yes, this increasing notion of the freedom of worship, not the freedom of religion, freedom of worship. You can worship in your four walls, but you can't speak about it outside of the walls of the church. We hear that kind of rhetoric. Satan is behind that, silencing the church. He doesn't want the message of sin to be heard, but also the accompanying message of the hope of the gospel. We speak of the need as we identify our sinfulness, but then we point to the solution, the answer in the gospel. He knows the power of the gospel to answer whatever sin a person is struggling with. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver. He doesn't want us to proclaim this. Proclaiming the truth will lead to persecution. Jesus has just been talking about that, verses 10 through 12. I won't read those again, but you heard me cite them in the opening. So then what should we do? Should we run for the hills? Well, Jesus says, no. You're to be salty and bright. You're to be salty and bright. Well, let's look at that tonight under just those two points, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. First, then the salt of the earth. Just some observations as we think about these pictures. Jesus is giving us pictures as he's teaching. Think about salt. It's cheap. Not too many months ago, there were big piles of it in the grass, all over the streets, piled up. Its value is minimal. Obviously, if you buy it by the megaton or whatever they measure it in, it's expensive. But in general, its value is minimal. And like salt, Christians may feel small and rather insignificant, of no value. And yet they're strategically placed in difficult places. Jesus doesn't place us in easy places that we can just say, well, I've got it. I can take it from here. We find ourselves in difficult places because what? We're in a battle, no matter where we go. Salt is cheap, its value minimal, but salt has properties that far exceed its value, if you will. Salt, when it's all piled up, isn't much good. It just sits there. But when it's spread, what does it do? It's useful to clean up ice. It has value beyond what it appears when it's just there in a pile. It's in the same way, if we want to apply that to the church, if we're all just piled up here in this building, we say, well, yeah, there's value, there's fellowship, there's encouragement. But what about when we go out and we spread the truth? There's a greater value, though it may seem minimal to us. God sends us forth, and we go with a message that has great effect by his power. Salt was used as a preservative in Jesus' day, as many of you know. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Sinclair Ferguson writes, Christians whose lives exhibit the qualities of the blessed, those verses preceding this portion of Scripture, Christians whose lives exhibit the qualities of the blessed will have a preserving impact upon a society that, if left to itself, will rot and deteriorate. Don't we see that today? A rotting, a deterioration. Without the influence of the gospel, he goes on, society will suffer moral decay and become putrid, unfit for the consumption of men and women. That really paints quite a picture of the value of the importance of being the salt of the earth, of going out with the gospel, which though seems like foolishness to men, is indeed the power of God, the wisdom of God unto the salvation of those who believe. He works in ways that the world doesn't comprehend. Well, no, there's got to be some large number for anything to be effective. We've got to have some big number to attach to this. Christ says, go. Kingdom's like a mustard seed. Starts small, grows into this large tree, bush, depending on your perspective. But it's large in comparison to that seed. He gives us this image so that we think about, though this may seem small and insignificant to us, it's something huge because he's behind it. Now, this statement that Sinclair Ferguson just made, that I just read, is not to draw attention to Christians for their praise. We don't preserve anything by our efforts, but God uses us. He proclaims the gospel through the weak, the broken vessel. We don't say, well, boy, I think I'm going to be very effective because I think I've got it all together. We go forth to be obedient, and God says, I will do the work as you are faithful. It's not that we would boast in ourselves. You're the salt of the earth, but it's not that valuable. It's rather minimal in value. So go out and be that. God does a marvelous work through the gospel. He must. The gospel has impact in all segments of society. You look at the history of the Word of God and Christianity, where do many of the origins of things like science and literature and the various aspects of the culture come from? From those who were convinced of the Word of God that in science there was predictability so that we can do these experiments, so we can learn more about the culture, so we can tell more people about God. Literature, words have meaning. Why do they have meaning? Because God's a speaking God. So we're going to speak, and God's going to use those words, these seemingly odd blots of ink on a page. God is going to take those by His Spirit, and He's going to transform people. Because He wants to communicate. Words have meaning. They have power. Size of a church doesn't determine its effectiveness or lack thereof. In fact, Jesus' illustration concerning salt is an encouraging reminder that the apparently cheap and insignificant in the hands of God can do marvelous things beyond what we can possibly imagine. Influencing the environment out of proportion to one's expectation. Salt seasons, it flavors. We see that as well. It seasons and it flavors. So there's preserving, that there's seasoning, there's flavoring. Your life has to have a seasoning effect. Your presence in the world should draw the culture to what is good and right. You show how life is to be lived with a controlled tongue and godly life, and that there's joy in that. The world sees discipline, restraint. They've bought into the argument that that's what ruins life. That's what which destroys, when in fact, it's as we obey God that things are prosperous. Think of a sermon I read some years ago about the matter of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. He used the illustration of a fire. He says, fire in a fireplace is great. Warms the whole home. So if marriage is between one man and one woman, and there's warmth there, and it's in the confines of God's word, it warms the home. But if that fire's out of the fireplace, you better believe there's going to be trouble. It continues to follow as we read God's word, as we follow it, as we obey. God says, yes, that's what I'm telling you. Obey me, and you will know joys. We can take joy in the good things of God's world and point others to their enjoyment. Life is not meant to be dull and joyless, and it's certainly not moved from dullness to joy by disobeying God. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's as we obey God that we know greater and greater joy. Just to see this term in another part of Scripture, we recognize the term of being seasoned with salt. Paul says our speech is to be seasoned with salt in Colossians 4, verse 6. What he's saying there, he's talking about it in context, is he says that it's to be patient and long-suffering and to be encouraging. Is that how you're using your speech, your tongue? Is it with patience? Is it with long-suffering? Is it with encouragement? How important that is. Words hurt if used in a dangerous way. The tongue is like a sword. Let that be seasoned with salt, that it might be to the good, to the flourishing of society, as you're speaking to those around you. Paul says elsewhere, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. There's an aspect of the seasoning that speech takes. Such practice is important to one's environment. It doesn't mean refusal to speak the truth. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth removes one aspect of speech, but it certainly encourages another. But be doing that which is helpful for building others up. Don't say nothing at all. Sinclair Ferguson brings out another observation of salt from Leviticus 2. Old Testament sacrifices were accompanied with salt. Leviticus 2:13. I'll be honest, it's not a passage I have on my scripture memory cards. Leviticus 2:13, he says this, it says this, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. He goes on to say, Sinclair Ferguson, in commenting on this, says, salt was a key component in the offering of hospitality and sealing of covenants, and therefore seems to have indicated friendship, bonding, and unity. Salt pointed to a binding friendship. So when Jesus told his disciples that they were the salt of the earth, this is where it comes into what we're talking about. So when Jesus told his disciples that they were the salt of the earth, he was doing more than telling them that they had a mission to stave off moral corruption in society. He was telling them that they were the true people of God, bound to him by a new covenant, and consequently called upon to fulfill the mission that Israel abandoned. So there's preservation, there's seasoning, but then there's this aspect of faithfulness in this salt of the earth as well. Faithfulness. It's what makes a Christian different. Integrity. Oh, dear people of God, how much we need that today. Integrity and faithfulness, to be trustworthy. Child of God is faithful both to his Lord and to others. He can be trusted. Think of Joseph in Egypt. Think of Daniel in Babylon. Trustworthy, exhibiting integrity so that others might say, why is it that he never seems to be wrapped up in scandal? Jesus says if salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. We cease to be faithful to God, and that will mean to be different from the world. If we cease to be faithful, or rather, trustworthy, if we cease to be faithful and trustworthy to God, we cease to be acting as children of God, to be what we're called to be. The salt in Jesus' day was not as pure as ours today. It was possible for salt to lose its saltiness. And Jesus applied this to the one who claims to be a follower of Christ, but no longer preserves seasons and faithfully speaks the truth. Are you the salt of the earth? Are you faithful, seasoning, preserving truth? What's it look like as you're texting? What's it look like in your classroom? What's it look like as you're listening to your parents? What's it look like when you're speaking with your spouse? Thinking about your spouse, thinking about others in the church, thinking about others at work. What's it look like? Be faithful. Speak the truth. You've perhaps heard some with a desire to get a decision for Christ witness in this way. Well, don't think that being a Christian takes away all your fun. I can do all the things that you can do. I'm very uncomfortable when I hear that. I can enjoy the same things you do. Being a Christian isn't about a bunch of don'ts. Well, it's true to a point. We know joy. We know flourishing. We know prosperity. We know the goodness of God. But it's false at another point, and that's where the world pulls back. It's when we say, but Christ says, don't do this. Don't do this. Do this instead. Put this off and put this on. That the world says, that's where I check out, because God exists for me and not the reverse, that God is somehow to be the one I pay attention to. Brothers and sisters, a worldly church is no bride of Christ. Satan wants a worldly church that has some sort of a diluted, if not completely missing, saltiness. Jesus described the way of blessedness to his disciples there in the Beatitudes. Who is the one who's blessed? It's the one who lives according to the word and different from the world. It's a different standard. It's not just a little bit better than the world so that we can continually say, well, okay, we're still a little bit ahead. It's completely and radically different. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. At the same time, Jesus does not pray that we pull back from the world. When he prays for his disciples, John 17, that familiar, what is called the high priestly prayer, what does he pray? I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, and that you do what? You sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Where do you go? Flip on the channel and say, oh, that conservative talk show is telling me this. That must be it. No. Because even they get it wrong. It's right here in God's word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's the Son of God speaking. He's not confused. He's not missing the point. He's speaking absolute truth. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth of your word. Cause them to be salty, preserving, seasoning, faithful, and trustworthy. Well, then, the light of the world, Jesus also says that his disciples are to be bright, salty and bright. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They'll be alive inside. There won't be darkness. There won't be places where sins can be tucked away and just kind of out of sight that we don't ever address. To be a disciple means we have become light in the Lord to a dark world. We live as children of light, having nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Paul, who was one who spoke about this often in his letters, says that in Ephesians 5. 5 verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And find out what pleases the Lord. It's a different calling card. It's a different call. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Wake up. Wake up. Children, you're to shine like stars. To shine like stars in the night as you hold out the word of life. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. I saw that in a home the other day. Nice chart right at the top. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That means vacuuming, cleaning, and right down the list, I said, now that is biblical. And the daughter said, oh. It wasn't my home, but I'm thinking it might be a good idea. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We have so much artificial light around us today, we don't always appreciate the darkness. Perhaps a hurricane comes through and knocks out all the power, then we learn, some of us, years past, 7 days without electricity, maybe 14. There were some that were, you really learn to appreciate light. Most of the time, we don't think about it. We think, well, there's light. We can see. We must acknowledge, though, that this light, these things are artificial. The world says, oh, no, we have enlightenment. We can show you the way. This is the way you ought to go. Look at how prosperous it is. Look how happy these people are. Yet, Scripture indicates that Satan is continually counterfeiting, appearing as an angel of light, continually counterfeiting the truth, just giving just enough so that we listen and then right from there to something unbiblical. But by that point, because we're lack discernment, because we're walking in that borderland between light and darkness, that we suddenly slip into it. Brothers and sisters, we need discernment. We need to know the Word of God. Jesus explains a bit further what he means when he says we are to be like a city on a hill, not hidden. He's not saying, set yourself up as an example so people say, wow, look at them. They're just the paragon of virtue. They're just amazing. We see what happens when we do that. Recently, we hear a story. One who had been set up that way and was shown not to be so pure. It's not about us. We point to God. Growing up in the church, it's hard to appreciate the blessing of having the light of the gospel. I speak as a pastor's son. Sometimes I don't really appreciate how wonderful it was to grow up with that, not knowing anything different. But it is a blessing. Not to be traded for anything else. To have the light of the gospel. When we see the darkness of the world around us, then we're not surprised. And we recognize just how important it is then to hold that light up, to expose the deeds of darkness, and then point people to one who is the light of the world, to Christ, who has died to deliver us from the darkness. strikes me often when I'm in total darkness. Well, often, maybe not often, but on those occasions where I've been in caverns where they turn the lights out. I mean, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. That's darkness. That's how powerful darkness is. And the only thing that's going to pierce that darkness is the power of God. Darkness, that's a picture of sin's effect on people's minds and their hearts. Just dead and dark. Not wanting to listen. Refusing to listen. The only light powerful enough to pierce that darkness is the truth concerning Christ, who's the light of the world. Our lives are to shine that light, to shine forth the truth and the hope of the gospel for all people, no matter what they've done. That if they confess, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be delivered and saved. We cannot create life in anyone, but it is our call to shine for Jesus so that others will see his new life, what it looks like, expressed in the flesh and blood reality of our daily lives, revealing what it looks like. That's why joy accompanying the truth is so attractive. You believe this and you're joyful. You're not just kind of, well, yeah, this is kind of my burden to bear. But I'm rejoicing in this. When the attacks come, we don't run and hide, but shine the light of God's grace into the world, confident that the darkness will not overcome it. Do you know that by being courageously salt and light, doing so in a courageous way, you encourage others? Standing up, speaking truth. Children, you do it. Young people, you do it. Those of us who are older, we do it as well. To encourage each other. I think of it when children sing. I'm not going to ask you to sing tonight. But think of those songs. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Satan, can't blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Singing songs of Scripture that remind us who we are. You are the light of the world. Encouragement. Little things. But encouragement. Dear people of God, we must pray and act in accordance with the truth. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The power of the Holy Spirit, this is what you are to be. How you are to live. May God help us to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we hear these familiar words and we attach to them perhaps familiar meanings, may the word pierce anew. May it cause us to reflect again on just how vigilant Satan is with casting darkness, desiring to deceive, how quickly the culture is deceived, willfully deceived. How important it is for us to be salty and bright by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, help us to be what you call us to be. We can't do it in our own strength. But there's joy to be found there. There's encouragement in those who are courageous. Being around those who are courageous. Hearing of those who proclaim the truth. May we be such people, not for our glory and for our honor, but that others might say, well, that's what it means, putting one foot in front of the other. Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.